The sermon title is Family Reunion. But the scripture is in Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And I think a lot of us know Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you know anybody who grew up, do you have an acquaintance with anybody who grew up without a father? I was very blessed when I grew up. My dad was there for me, you know, all the time. Probably more than I wanted, but especially when I got into my teens. But he was always there. And he helped me with so many things as I was growing up. He taught me, he provided a lot of stability for me, taught me perseverance, gave me a lot of discipline. But I think he helped me enormously throughout my life. I can't imagine trying to grow through life without a father, without somebody there to help you when you're young. Well, in this verse, in these chapters, this is what is going on here in Exodus. The people of Israel had been growing up without God. For 400 years they had been without God. Until just a few weeks before these verses that we read, if you're in chapter 20, we're going to be doing a little bit of 19 and a little 20, but chapter 19 starts, and it said, in the third month after coming from Egypt. So it's only been 2 months since they were slaves in Egypt. Just 2 months. Think about that. 2 months ago was the middle of July, or middle of June, for reference. They were just that far away from being slaves and under the control, under the wishes and desires of the slave masters in Egypt. And you know, I can imagine that in the first few generations after they came into Egypt, that they probably still held firm to their faith. Right? Jacob was still there for a bit. Joseph and his brothers were still there for a bit. But as time went on and generations came and slavery came, they probably started drifting away from their faith. They started maybe breaking the Sabbath. Maybe they realized, the Egyptians wanted more and more, bricks. And this was the only way they could do it. They started moving away. And what they knew about God was relatively small, right? This is my Bible, and I have it opened up here to Exodus 20. I don't want anything to fall out. But this is what they knew about God. This is what we know about God. Everything that they had was also handed down in oral form. Moses hadn't written any of the books yet, so it was all in oral form. What they knew about God was so small compared to what we know about God. We are so blessed with all of the prophets that came after them, with all the histories we know, the kings and the chronicles, and we see what God did in the lives of all the people then, and what he's doing in our lives too. We can see that. And then, of course, we have the ultimate example of God, Jesus, when he came. And Jesus himself tells us in John 14, he says, if ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. From henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. We have the benefit of being on this side of Jesus and seeing the Father through him. We're going to talk about this morning, about this people coming to God for a reunion. Before we do, I do want to offer a word of prayer as we open the study this morning. Father in heaven, I do want to thank you for your word. We ask you now to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us listen to this morning. Please let it come into our hearts and become so much a part of us that it changes us forever. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, the message title is Family Reunion. Has anyone been to a family reunion? Has anyone organized a family reunion? Oh, bless you. I know the ladies in my family get together every couple of years. Okay, and when I say ladies, my mother, I have three sisters. Each of them has a daughter. My wife and our two daughters. And the two ladies who have married a couple of our nephews. There's 10 people together, right? And I'm sharing this a little bit, Vicki. This year was my wife's chance to organize. And the amount of things that have to go into a family reunion is just mind-boggling. Where people are coming from. How do they get from the airport to whatever? Where are they going to stay? Where are we going to eat? What are we going to do? What are we going to wear? Where are we going shopping? What are we going to do in our time off? You know, it goes on and on. It's just a huge thing. And there's only 10 of them. There's only 10 of them. If we look in the story in Exodus, there's over 1 million people. And God is coordinating this, right? He has to coordinate all this. And this is where we are. This is the situation we have at Mount Sinai now. In chapter 19, God starts by calling everybody up because He wants to reintroduce Himself to His people. The people who up until recently had forgotten about Him, had forgotten about who He was and what He was. So He makes it real clear that He wants to speak to His people in chapter 19. God gives explicit instructions to Moses for how He wants this reunion to go. He tells him, you know what? Sanctify yourselves. Purify yourself. Cleanse yourself for 2 days, because on the third day, I'm going to come down from heaven and I'm going to talk to you. He says, don't have any relations with your husband or wife. Purify yourself. He puts bounds on how far they can come up the mountain. In verses 12 and 13, it says, and thou shalt set bounds upon the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be put to death. There shall not be a hand on it. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up the mount. Now, at first I thought this was a kind of an interesting verse. God is saying, okay, everybody's going to come up to the mount, but don't come too far. And if somebody comes over that line, you need to kill them. This is kind of a strange thing. But why would God say this? And I think it's because He actually wanted to protect the people. He didn't want them, He knew where they were coming from spiritually. He didn't want them to come too close to Him and His glory and perfection, which would have killed them. And so He put out borders. He put out, you know, a line where He said, don't come past this. Could it have been it was for their own protection? I think it is. And shortly, in verse 20, God gives us 10 instructions. Now, a lot of people claim that these are prescriptive, these are controlling, but could it be that these are for our protection as well? God wants us to be protected, and He gives us several rules, several instructions to live by. We're going to look at one of these this morning. Now, the 10 commandments, they've been referred to as many things. I know the law. They've been called a mirror to see the sin in ourselves. One of the analogies that I like the best is as a picket fence. I think it is a picket fence around us, not to keep us inside, but to keep the evil from coming in. And I think God put these out there, and each one of the commandments is like a slat in the fence. to keep evil from coming in and infecting us. Going back to the analogy of the family reunion, here's God at the start of chapter 20, sitting down to talk with his old family, to say, this is the way I am. This is me. This is my character. And if you want to be part of my family, this is what it's all about. So we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, especially the first commandment. And there's 3 points I want you to take away from this message this morning. First of all, that God communicates to us directly, verbally, personally. The second is that God is a personal God, and He wants you and He wants me to come near to Him. And third, the commandment itself is that we are to have no gods before Him. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to start in Exodus 20. And right there, in Exodus 20, verse 1, it tells us that God did the talking. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying..." How many times did God give the Ten Commandments? I think He gave it 3 times. Right here, it says, "God spake." He gave this. Moses was down at the base of Sinai still. And when we get into the commandments, He speaks them. Later, Moses goes up. He comes down with 2 tablets, second time. And Moses throws them down on the ground and breaks them. Goes back up in the mountain. God is so patient. He gives these time and again to us. But God spoke these to the people of Israel. He didn't work through an intermediary. He didn't work through a king or a prophet or a judge. He verbally spoke to the people His commandments. In Exodus 19, goes back to 19, in verse 9 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I am come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." Why is it so important that God is speaking to these people and to us today? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. First, for the people back then, it was not just Moses making up the rules, right? It's not Moses thinking these things up. You know, there's some thought in some secular academia that Moses, because of his education in Egypt, got the Ten Commandments from what he grew up with in Egypt. Now, this is just plainly absurd, because half of them, 4 of them, are all about God. A monotheistic God. A one God. And the people in Egypt had many gods. We'll talk about that in a second. But God gives these commandments to all the people. Millions of people that were listening. In verse 19, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a voice, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled." They could hear God speaking these commandments. It was important because also the commandments then, the instruction that God gave them, couldn't be corrupted. Right? If I say something, and there's about 40, 50 people here, and I go out and say, well, it's something different. There's about 40 or 50 people that say, "Ron, I just heard you, and that's not right." So if Moses had misinterpreted something, there's no way that could happen because there were over 1 million people that heard God. And so later, in Deuteronomy 5, in all of Deuteronomy is sort of a recital of the laws, Moses sits down before he dies and says, "These are the laws that God has given me." And he lists the Ten Commandments exactly as they are also in Exodus. No one's there to say, you missed one. Or you didn't get that first one right. Because there were so many people that heard it. They couldn't be corrupted. It's also notable that this is the first recorded instance in which God spoke to a large group of people. I know that he spoke to Adam and Eve individually in the garden. to Abraham, to Isaac, individual people. But here he is speaking to a million people. What kind of microphone does God have to have, right? I mean, that he could, you know, and it trembled, the people trembled because of this. But God gave this instruction personally to the people. Now, have you ever received a memo at work? Have you ever given them a... Then I answer that. I personally think that memos at work are sort of a lazy manager's way to manage. It's like something happens wrong, memo to everybody. Change what you're doing. But they don't address it one-on-one with the person, perhaps, who made that particular problem. God here is not a lazy manager. He's coming down, speaking to the large group of people, but speaking to them individually and personally and saying, this is me. This is what we're going to do going forward. And what is the effect that he has, his voice have on the people? Skipping down, we're going to come back to the start of chapter 20, but going down to 18 and 19, it says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were terrified. They were terrified. I believe that even the sound of God's voice was so holy that it made everyone realize the sin that was in their lives and how far they were away from God. We see this many places in the Bible where even the voice of God drops people to the ground. And it sure did here. I also think it's very interesting that all the people in Israel are ready to throw Moses under the bus. They say, Moses, you go speak with them and listen to them, but we don't want to die. But this leads to the second main point of this message. God wants you, He wants me, He wants all of us to come near to Him. In chapter 19, God bids the people to come up with Moses to hear His voice. He asked them to come to hear His voice. But the people, even after two full days of sanctification, of purification, of cleansing themselves, feel their sin so deeply that they're afraid even to death. Are these commandments meant to make us feel that we're close to death? I believe they're made to bring us closer to God. They're intended to free us from the fear, the doubt, the uncertainty, and to show us our sin. Not to free us from our sin, but to show us our sin. Those, as I said, are the slats in the fence that are going to protect us from suffering as we live our daily life. If we look at the commandment, the first part of this is that God introduces Himself to the people. Chapter 20, in verse 1, it says, and God spake these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. He uses that phrase, I am, which is the very same name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses said, who shall I tell the people that you are? In chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. So he uses the same phrase. So I can imagine the sequence of things. Moses sees a burning bush. He goes to the people of Israel. They're still in slavery. And he says, God sent me to free you. And they said, who sent you? And Moses said, I am sent me. Fast forward a couple of months. They're outside of Sinai. And God says, I am the Lord. Validating obviously Moses, but validating the whole process for them going out of Egypt. You know, by this time, the Israelites had already complained at least three times about God. You're taking us out here to die. There's no water. There's no food. The Egyptians are running after us. They're just complaining at least three times. But here God is saying, I am is with you. I am is here. So why is it so important that God introduces himself? You know, I have a new employee. I manage a couple of people at work, and I have a new employee. He's a younger than me, as I have all this white hair now. And he calls me sir. I appreciate the formality, but I told him, I said, Ben, my name is not sir. My name is Ron. You know, having that first name relationship is what God is trying to start establishing with the people of Israel. He doesn't want to be known as just God. He wants to be known as Yahweh, Elohim, everything to these people. God is a name, but it's also a title. And you can't have a relationship with a title. You can only have a relationship with a person. Imagine if there was a church and a new pastor showed up, and the very first day the head elder comes out and says, glad to meet you. What's your name? He said, well, I'm the pastor. He said, okay, well, what's your name? Just call me pastor. That's what I do. How long is it going to be until that congregation starts working things out? It's going to be a while. But God straight up tells him his name, not his role. Now, before this, the people of Israel probably knew there was a God. In Egypt, there were a lot of gods. There were over 2,000 gods. So they knew that there was gods. They might have even heard about this God because he was the God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But what they know now and what we know is that this God wants a personal relationship with us. He wants us to come to him and speak his name like a true friend. He doesn't want distance between us. He wants us to sit down with him and talk with him on a daily basis. But you know, we need to be careful about this, because although God gives us his name and asks us to talk to him, are we exclusive? He does this for everyone. And whether you realize this or not, but the people sitting next to you, God has come to them and said, I am your God. Whether you realize it, the people in Fort Collins and Loveland, maybe people without homes, without money, who don't have anything, he comes to them and says, I am your God, and I want you to come near me. It's something we have to consider, because everyone can have a relationship with God. The third thing, we're going to look at this commandment today. In verse 3, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Like I said, it's pretty easy to see how the Israelites could have messed this up. In Egypt, for 400 years, they had over 2,000 gods. But God is saying, I'm first now. Not Ra, not Osiris, not any of those Egyptian gods, but I am the God, and you can have no one before me. Now God, if you read this, you think, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But God is not saying that he wants priority over the other gods. He's looking for exclusivity among gods. He wants to be the one, the only God that they do, that they come to. He's saying, I don't want you to have any other types of worship with anybody else. End of sentence, end of thought. Think, boy, that's tough, isn't it? Just consider if a wife would say to her husband, I don't want you to value any other woman besides me or above me. Would that be okay then for the husband to say, okay, well, you have priority in my life, but I don't like this other woman over here, but since I don't really like her, and I'm giving you priority, it's okay to go out with her, right? Yeah, all the women are going, no. Absolutely correct. It's not. It's not all right to put something even below God. God is the one, just like in a husband and wife relationship, they are the ones. But breaking the first commandment has nothing to do with maybe attending the wrong church or the wrong denomination. It has everything to do with what you put in front of God in your life. Let me repeat that. Having anything in your life above God is breaking the first commandment. Now, there are a lot of things that we could put in front of God in our lives. What about money? We ever think that, you know, I have so many bills, I can't contribute to the mission of the church. I can't contribute to this. Or what about possessions? Things that we have that are ours, that we don't want to give up. Now, I'm not saying that money or possessions, health, are bad. These are all gifts from God, and every good gift comes from God. It's not bad to have that, those things. But we must be willing, we must be ready to turn those over to God when He asks. When He is first in our lives, those other things don't matter. You know, if you ever look at, or if you're ever watching a newscast after a natural disaster, I really believe you can see the people who are Christians. Because some people, their house might be destroyed, and they have this, you know, the thousand-yard stare in their eyes. They just look. And they think everything is destroyed. Some other people, though, are out there cleaning, they're working, and they get interviewed, and they say, I'm just thankful that more people were not hurt. We're going to clean up, and we're going to go on. Their possessions are not that important to them. Now, possessions are good. The memories we have are good. It's wonderful to have pictures. But what's most important? It's our relationship with God. Because once we have that relationship with God, everything else falls into place. So what difference does this make if we know all this? How do we apply this in our lives? We're going to stop at the first commandment today. But first, as we have God in our lives, nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else is going to give us that fulfillment, that joy, and that peace that we can have with God in our lives. And this will enable us to enjoy the good times, also get through the bad times, knowing good times are coming again if we hold on to God. And second, having God first in our lives will change our lives. We talked in Sabbath school this morning, how do you know that you are anointed? Look at your life. Has it changed? Because God has come into your life. I would say for everybody here, absolutely. You're here today. Something drove you to be here today. Part of your life changed. Having God in your life will certainly change it. So, I have a little bit of homework now. Sometime between now and the end of next week, reflect on your spiritual walk with God. Is He first in your life? When you're in your prayer session, be honest with yourself. Is He first in your life? If not, write down what is. And ask God to take that out of your life. And put Him firmly on the throne of your heart. But you know, the thing is, with the first commandment, it's the same with the others. All of us here have broken it at some time. But you know, God is still there, like He was for the Israelites. Although they had walked away from Him for so long, He was the one who came to them and said, I want you to come so that we can talk together. God is willing and He's ready to speak with any of us if we have put something else in our lives. All we have to do is turn to Him. As I was preparing this message this morning, I was researching a couple of family reunion stories I wanted to close with. And I came across this one. There's this family that for four generations had had a family reunion every summer. They had a place right on the South Carolina coast, right on the water. They had their own beach that four generations ago the patriarch of the family had purchased. Well, after a few years, the house started getting a little run down, and there was a hurricane. A lot of damage. And so they actually had to sell the property. So they were talking to some of the people in the family. And they said, what does it mean to you not having this place as a family reunion, not being able to do this? And the old man of the family said, well, you know, some of us are here. We don't get to see each other too much during the year. And, you know, old Dan over there, he's kind of crazy, but he's family. And you know, Susan over there, well, she's been doing a lot of drugs, but we support her. He wrapped it up. He says, family, we may not have it all together, but together we have it all. And you know, with God, we might not have it all together, but together we have it all.